It is hot up here, isn't it? Whew. I think it's hotter out there. Yeah, so we'll start getting a little more ahead of the air conditioner and get it going. So it's good to see you guys. A little lighter group today, but that's okay. You know, usually the stampede and all the things that are happening, usually we see a little dip in that, but that's all right, you know. Life is still going on, but we're glad that you guys are here today, and no matter what's going on in your life today, this is the day that the Lord has made, and let us rejoice and be glad in it. Sometimes we have to remind ourselves about that, because sometimes we have bad days, right? And we have hard days, and we just got to remember, this is the day that the Lord has made. Now, we are in the middle of Corinthians, kind of creeping up there towards the edge of the end, but there's a whole other book. And remember that Corinthians is all about division. Guys, this is super important. This is super dangerous. And we should never, ever, ever think that, oh, that's not going to ever happen here. Because it happens in the slightest, smallest ways. And then all of a sudden, you wake up one day, and I'm using this as a figuratively, and there's this huge wedge in the church. And you're like, what in the world just happened? And it all started back with one little thing. And that one little issue got its way in and started to grow. Like leaven. And it started to push things apart. And it's a dangerous thing, and we must do everything we can to guard against it. We must do everything that we can that when we recognize it, we stop it. Because God is one body. He is not divided, nor should we. In fact, we are called the body of Christ. And how is the body of Christ divided? Well, that's one of the biggest things that causes people not to come to church. It's one of the biggest reasons that people go, oh, you guys are all a bunch of hypocrites. You say all this stuff, but in your life you do this. And yes, we're all full of sin. I said it yesterday in one of my classes. Someone was like, I'm sick. I'm like, me too. I'm SIN positive. And everybody kind of looked at me. And I said, some of you'll get it. And I just kept going. But, you know, we all have this issue of sin. And we're all fallen. Nobody's perfect. Listen, there's going to be times where I'm going to be having issues. There's times where I'm not the best that I could be, right? That I don't represent God very well at all. There's times where people look at me and be like, you're a Christian? So, when that happens, what do? We recognize it and we fix it. It's the whole picture of repentance, right? We're walking down this path. Oh, it's the wrong path. What do? Keep walking on it? No, it's the wrong path. You stop and you turn and you go back the other way. Get off that path. And so when you start to struggle with that thinking and you start to slip into that sin, you stop it. It's hard to do. It's hard to do because it fills the flesh with pleasure. All day long, you think of something about somebody, whether it's they did something wrong or they said something wrong or whatever it is. And the more you just chew on it mentally, it seems like the better you feel. But it's so bad. When Jesus was talking to his disciples, especially in the book of Matthew, he gets to the heart, literally, the heart of the issue. And he says, listen, it doesn't matter what you do because it's as your heart thinks. If you have in your heart hatred, you've committed murder. Now, how many of you guys have murdered somebody here today? Physically? No, we're good. Unless you look at Jesus and he says, you know what, if you have had it in your heart and you continually, not that you get mad at somebody, okay? Because listen, if that's the case, we're all in trouble. But when you get mad at somebody and then you start to mentally, you know, chew it over and over again, and you start to like do things to them mentally. You're right, I hope that person falls and stumbles and does this, and you know what, and you continue on. That's what it is. That's the heart of the issue. And Jesus says, at that point, you've murdered them in my eyes. So we stand in front of God all self-righteous, going, I've never done anything like that. He says, but your heart is abundantly wicked. In your heart, you've done that. See, the question in context of that particular passage was, unless your righteousness exceeds those of the scribes and Pharisees. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees were very religious. They had it down. They knew the word, the practice, the works was there. And so they were like, there's no way. And Jesus was making his point. He's like, it's not a matter of what you outwardly do. It's 100% an inward condition. And that little poison gets dropped in there continually. And we must capture those thoughts. We must get rid of them for the sake of the church, for the sake of the Lord. And so we are on the tail end of this issue of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are important and they are needed. However, if we put them on the scale of where do they fall within the church, how important are they in concern of love, how important are they in concern of doing things decent and in order and not to cause confusion, well, they fall very short of that. And so Paul is saying these spiritual gifts are important. They're there. They're there for the profit, the edification of the body, for the unification of the body. But if you don't have love, which is the most important thing, and listen, people struggle with love. I heard it again this week. Well, I keep everybody, you know, at hand's distance just to keep them away a little bit. Because you know what, I was hurt once and I'll never be hurt again. Well, if you're not willing to be hurt by somebody, you are not willing to love them as Christ loves them, as you're commanded to do. And that's a hard thing, right? That's a hard thing. And so love, 1 Corinthians 13, is really the motivation under it all. And without love, none of that stuff even helps. It's like noise. It's a distraction. It's clutter. And then he gets into 14, and he says, after this talk about love being the motivation, I want you to pursue it. I want you to pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. He talks about that of prophecy, the foretelling of the truth. And then he hits tongues again, because tongues is one of those issues where it can be counterfeited, it can be abused, it can be misused. And it's a very, very misunderstood gift. But hopefully after last week, there's some clarification in that, right? Tongues is always speaking to God. It's very clear. If you don't believe that, list says it right there in 14. It is man speaking to God. It is never God speaking to man. If somebody speaks in tongues and the interpretation is, thus saith the Lord, it's wrong. It's not biblical. So what is tongues? It's when your spirit reaches a point that you don't know what to pray, and your spirit prays or praises the Lord. And that is the true picture of tongues. And Paul says, I wish you guys did it more than me. Paul says, I do it all the time. He says, but if you don't do it right, then I prefer you not to do it at all. It's that personal time. And I shared with you guys last week, it's a step of faith, right? Sometimes you have to take a step of faith. Listen, tongues is always under your control. And that's where that step of faith comes in. You're like, I feel like I'm going to pray in tongues. I don't know. Here we go. And see what happens, right? Versus you just clamming up and going, yeah, I don't think so. You have that opportunity to control it. So that's what leads us to today, because he's going to bring it all home, and contextually, this is very important, contextually he's talking about in the church setting, okay? So there's a verse in here, and we're going to get to it, and people get all messed up with this verse, and it's because they take it out of context, or they try to plug it into something else. Well, that was the culture of the day. And it's like, let's just keep it in the context of what it's talking about, and then let's just go with that. Maybe? Yeah? It's the best way to do it, in my opinion. All right, so we're going to pick it up in verse 26. After all of this, Paul asks this question, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. And if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that may learn and may be encouraged. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you, or it was you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and not to forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Okay, so remember, we got to keep this in context. It's foolish for us to pull this out of the context of church order, spiritual gifts, division, and then try to plug it into something else. Because when that happens, utter confusion comes in. And we just read it. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. So, he asked this question. He says, how is it? Why is it? So, remember, Paul is responding to a letter of problems within the church. And so contextually, what is going on is they've heard about spiritual gifts. They probably had a very limited teaching on it, and they took it and ran with it. And now what was happening, according to the response here, is during church, it was utter chaos. Two or three people were standing up. Some were speaking in tongues at random times. Some people would stand up and say, you know, I have a psalm. I have a praise. I have a song I want to sing. And someone would just stand up and say, oh, I have a prophecy. And it was just kind of a free-for-all. Now imagine if that was going on today. Okay, Bruce just stood up and started singing. And then Dave stood up and said, oh, I just got a revelation from the Lord, or I want to drop a teaching. And then, you know, Dennis stood up and started speaking in tongues. And then Rhoda started singing. You guys get the point? And this is all happening at one time. And then Jason stands up and goes, oh, I want to share what that means in Hebrew. Awesome. Great. And we're all like, okay. And then somebody walks into the church, and this is going on. And we think we're spiritual. And this person walks in and goes, huh? Okay, what's in their water? Something's not right. This is chaos. How can I tell what's going on? This is a distraction. I'm trying to listen to Bruce's song. And then, oh, Jason says something over here. And, oh, what'd you say? Oh, and then Dave says, oh, what? Oh, what's Rhoda singing? It's just chaos. And then contextually, that's what's going on. And then you got people, like the ladies in the church, asking questions. Going, what's going on here? Why is he doing this? Why is this happening? Why is this allowed to happen? I think we should do it this way. And it's just a mess. That's obviously the picture that's being painted here by Paul, because he says, how is it that when you gather, when you come together, that each one of you has your own thing to do, your own psalm, your own teaching? And really, if you strip away and you look at the heart of the issue, what is the root? I'll tell you what the root is. More times than not, it boils down to pride. It boils down to ego. You can always tell somebody who struggles with this. Somebody who struggles with this issue, because if you have a conversation with them and they're always talking over you, or they want to stop you and they want to say or share their experience. Like Jason is talking to me about, you know, maybe fixing his car or something. And he's telling me about this. Oh yeah, Jason, you know what? One time when I was working on my car, I did this and I did that. And then the conversation goes a little bit more. And I said, oh yeah. That reminds me of a time when I had to fix the tires on my car. Or you know what? Listen, that's great. But let me tell you how I fixed that. You guys know what I'm talking about. They always got to overrule the conversation. And why am I doing that? Why do I feel the need to share all that with him, even though he's talking to me? Because I want to show him how important I am, how smart I am. I want to share with him all the accolades that I can do, instead of someone that just sits there and says, yeah, okay, no, well, that's right, that's great. Oh, yeah, that's really just listening. Did you know? Here's a non-biblical proverb for you. You can learn more by listening than you do talking. Because when you listen, you're hearing their knowledge. When you're talking, you can only share your knowledge. Right? And I don't know about you, but I'm not the smartest thing in the world. And I start repeating myself because my knowledge is very limited. And so now in church, I've got a song. And I want to sing it because it's the most important thing. And now I'm going to make it spiritual. And God put it on my heart. Jason's like, God put it on my heart to do this. I want to show you how versed I am in a Hebrew language. And then Jason's like, yeah. And I want to share about computer stuff. and here's what we need to be doing with the admin of the church, because this needs to be done. God put it on my heart. And the Dave's like, oh, I was in my Bible study and God put it. And not that, and I'm not making a joke of that per se. I'm using that for sake of an example of what are they doing? They're doing the same thing in that conversation. Right? And it's a pride issue. It really is. Now, that doesn't mean you cannot share. I don't want, because that's the teeter-totter, right? Bruce made me the teeter-totter. I don't know where it's at down there. But the teeter-totter is, oh, I'm never going to share anything again. Because that's going to be shown as pride. No. I didn't say that. How you do it is very important. We're having that conversation with Jason about cars. And I say, oh, yeah. Hey, I had an experience with that. Well, you know, if you would like me to share with you, I can. And he might go, yeah, please do. He might not be interested in all what I do. Right? Well, if you need help with that, let me know. I've got some ideas. See the difference there? It's more of a humble kind of spirit attitude versus I know what I have. And by the way, that's meekness. Do you know what meekness is? power under control. I know this stuff. It doesn't mean I have to vomit it out on you all the time. And so in this church order, that's exactly what's going on. And so he says at the very end of 26, let all things be done for edification. For edification, for the building up of church. And how can that chaos be going on and edification be happening at the same time when there's confusion? God says this. He says, I esteem my word above my very name. And so we believe that, yes, there is a time and there is a place for spiritual gifts. But when teaching is going on and God is sharing his word, that will not be interrupted. Maybe you've been to those churches before. Maybe you've seen them on television. Maybe you've heard about them. Maybe you've never experienced it before at all. And someone's up there teaching during their teaching portion, and then all of a sudden someone stares up and says, I've got a word from the Lord! And just stops the service. You guys know, think about this. There's a distraction, right? Remember the creaky floor? Right? Some of you guys don't know that, but there used to be a real bad creak after you passed those two pillars and as you walked out the door, and everybody was like scared to go to the restroom because everybody in church knew you were leaving, right? Creak, 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 creak. You came in late, creak, 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 creak. And here's what would happen. And so we're in some good stuff, right? We're talking about some good biblical stuff. And we're in the moment. And you guys are like, yeah, this is good. Creak, creak, creak. What were we talking about? It's like squirrel. And so that's exactly what happens. Now, we got to be careful because, listen, there's a fine line. There's a fine line between, hey, when does something become a distraction versus, man, we're just letting people be people, right? Because, you know, there's going to be sneezes, there's going to be coughs, there's going to be shuffling of papers, there's going to be this stuff, right? And we can become overzealous. And there has been some here in the past that have been overzealous about it. You know? You got a little baby in the back, and they make a whimper. Oh, get him out! Distraction, distraction. And it's like, you know, guys, you gotta be careful with this balance, right? You gotta allow people to be people. You gotta allow kids to be kids. You gotta allow teenagers to be teenagers. You gotta allow husbands and wives to be wives and husbands. We all forget to turn our phone off. The phone rings during service and everybody's like, oh, how dare you? I mean, come on, right? It's the intent, though. It's the intent. If I am causing a distraction purposefully, then we got to say, hey, can you not do that? Why? Because it's not for the edification of the church. Here's the thing. You can't allow even the weakest Christian to stumble. And if somebody is really struggling with these things, and you're sitting behind them, and you know, your kids being a distraction, it's like, hey, let's go to the back row, okay? Let's go to the back row so that we're not being a distraction to this one person. Something along that lines. Again, we got to use wisdom in it. But you guys know what I'm talking about. If we were teaching and all of a sudden somebody stood up, oh, the Lord's put on my heart to sing a hymn. Okay? Or you just start singing it. That's the thing that Paul is talking about here. That's what he says. And let this stuff be done so that it builds up the church. Verse 27, he says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, right? I don't know. I came up in the charismatic world, and sometimes we're like an hour and a half, and everybody's taking their turns. And usually the same person's going multiple times. And it's just like, wow. Paul says, you know, a couple times is great. That's all that needs to happen. Right? And also, let there be an interpreter. So if Dave stands up and speaks in tongues and there's no interpreter, well, then we understand, Dave, that was just for you. That's great, but now we're back to that does it edify the whole body? And so Paul says something very interesting here. He says, verse 26, but if there's no interpretation, let him keep silent. Where? In church. So some people, again, take this to an extreme and go, well, how do I have tongues in my prayer closet with no interpreter? Well, it says in church. It doesn't say that personally. Personally, I can pray in tongues all the time and not have an interpreter. And it doesn't matter because I'm praying to the Lord. My spirit's praying to the Lord. Who cares if there's an interpreter there? Well, it's for me. In church. In church. If there's no interpreter, then you keep silent. Right? You don't cause that disruption. And then he continues on. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let two or three be at the most. And let in turn, interpret. Verse 28, but there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in church and let him speak to himself and to God. Verse 29, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. So remember, we're already talking about the prophecy here, and the prophecy is to be limited and it's to be discerned whether it's right or wrong. Okay? And so this is all the order of the church. Verse 30, and if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. So, you know, there's a point in church too, and, you know, sometimes we do it on Wednesday. In fact, every Wednesday we do it. We say, hey, anybody got anything like to share and add to that? And here's what was going on at this point. Right? You can do that, but there's got to be a limit to it. You know, it doesn't mean that we get into this huge breakout session, because if you guys aren't part of that kind of engagement, like let's just say you're sitting more towards the back and we've got this little conversation going, and where does your mind go? And it just goes, whoop, you just check out, right? Because there's this discussion going on and you're like, I just really want to go home, but that floor creaks when I leave. Everybody knows I'm leaving, and then I don't look as spiritual as everybody else, right? I know you guys have had those thoughts. We all had them. I can't leave now because what's everybody going to think? Who cares what they think? But the point is you got to limit these things. If I get up and share, and then Dave gets up and shares, and then Jason gets up and shares, and then Brewster gets up and shares, and it's just like, man, okay. We don't need to rehash the same thing over and over again, because at a certain point it becomes unfruitful. And so that's what he's saying, right? Just keep it simple, keep it to the point. Verse 31, for you all can prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be encouraged. Verse 32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means that you're to be tested. What you're saying is to be tested by the Word of God. Now, at that time, what did they have? They had the Old Testament. They had the Law and the Prophets. Notice he didn't say tested by the Law. Why is that? Because the church is not under the Law. Interesting. If they were, he would say, it would be tested by the Law and the Prophets. Why aren't we under the Law? Because Jesus Christ fulfilled the Law. Now, does that mean we don't have to keep the Law? I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying you don't keep the Law unto salvation, because we are told that law keeping, or the Law, was just our tutor to tell us that we need a Savior. And then once you receive that Savior, the Law has done its job. And if you feel like you have to keep the Law to add to your salvation, you have now entered into a works-based salvation where it's Jesus and law-keeping. Well, what about the verse, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, spoken by Jesus? He says, yes. It says, if you love me, right? It didn't say, if you want to be saved, you'll keep my commandments. That's not what he said. It is a demonstration. Right? Love, how do we demonstrate love? By choices, by actions. It's not just, well, I love God. I got this ooey-gooey feeling about God. Whenever I think about him, I get warm tinglies all inside of me. That's love, right? At least that's what the Hallmark Channel says. No, it's not an emotion. Right? When you love somebody, you do actions towards them. You go out of your way. You do things for them without receiving anything or the anticipation of receiving anything. So Jesus says, hey, if you love me, you can demonstrate it by keeping my commandments. That is a love thing. But if you fall on your commandments, listen, I'm not going to kick you out of heaven. It's not biblical, right? We've already talked about that. Because he gets down to, well, it's not even really about physically keeping the law. It's about Deuteronomy, which is the heart and law. There's two times the law was repeated. The second time in Deuteronomy was from the heart perspective. And Deuteronomy is the most quoted book from Jesus because he's concerned about the heart, concerned about it. So it's to be tested by the Word of God. I don't gotta get up here and say, guess what, guys? Go ahead and close your Bibles today. Because the Lord has given me a new word, an updated 2021 word. He's given me a new one. This is outdated. This has been wrongly interpreted. We don't need it anymore. I was in my backyard and you know, time stopped and he gave me a new Bible. No. You're to test what's being taught by the word. That's why we encourage you to have your Bible open. In fact, you need it when I'm teaching because I'm up there going, it's teaching. You're like, that's not what that word says. I wish I could say it's intentional, but it's not. It's just ignorance. But the point is it's to be tested by the word of God. You're told to receive what's being taught with readiness, but then you are to go search the scripture to find out whether these things are so. That's the summation of verse 32. Receive it and then go test it. Go read your Bible. Verse 33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. When does confusion enter in? When the flesh gets involved. That's when confusion enters in. And listen, whenever there's confusion, here's what you do. You do what Corinthians is teaching us. Whenever there's division, you just push it all away and you say, let's focus on the Lord, right? Forget spiritual gifts. Forget whether we like the music or not. Forget whether we like the coffee or the bread. Forget what's being taught either, you know, through whatever different ministry or whatever Bible study they're doing or whatever Bible study this group's doing or what we don't have or what, you know, we should have. Get all that away and just go, you know what? It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Can we agree on that? That's what it's all about, right? That's simple. The church is to be simple. It's the gathering of the believers for the edification of the saints, for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry. Your ministry is your life. You come together at this very moment to be equipped for your personal ministry. You come together as the body, right, for the edification. If you're down, there's somebody there that can pray for you and lift you up. If you're struggling with somebody, you're to go to a brother or a sister and say, hey, I'm struggling with this. Can you link arms with me? That's why we come together. And then we also come together for those spiritual gifts because those spiritual gifts also help with the edification and the profit of the church, the building up of the church, so that we can in turn be equipped for our personal ministry. See how it all, it's very simple, guys. Listen, it's not about what ministries we have. It's not about how big our youth group is or if we have young adults or single adults or older adults. You know, people will seek out a church for that. Now, is there value in that? Absolutely, there's value in it because, you know, older people can relate with each other differently than younger people can relate with each other. And so there's those groups that can help each other in their own stages of life. But I'll tell you something else. There's also wisdom for those younger people to be listening to those older people. There was a story in one of the books I was reading. It was a true story about how when they were over there in Afghanistan, they were bringing in baby Gerber baby food for the babies, and and the government was, you know, giving them formula and the, you know, the little baby jars. The peas are no good, by the way. Mm-mm. But these soldiers, he was writing in this book, he found out that this elder man, they went into a house and they had there was just all these empty baby jars of the food all over the place. And, you know, they went through the house and they went into a bedroom and there was an older person in there eating the baby food. And as you can imagine, they were like, are you kidding me? You are taking this from the kids? And they got the guy and they were, you know, going to do whatever they were going to do with him. And then all of a sudden, all the women of the village came out and they told them to stop because he didn't take the food. They gave him the food. And they were very confused about this. They said, well, why would you give it to this old guy? We brought it for your babies. And they in turn said, we're confused about that. And he said, well, in America, you know, we're so concerned about the youth. And she says, that doesn't make any sense. He says, we're concerned about the elders because the elders can pass down the wisdom to the youth. And he's like, oh. So they were going out of their way to take care of the elders. And they valued their, we don't value, right? People get old, and what do? We check them into nursing homes, and we like, see you later. That's wrong. There's so much wisdom with people who have walked those paths. And so one of the dangers with those churches that set all these people apart, right, is they kind of create that environment. And now the young adults are looking at the old people and they're like, you know what? Whatever. You know, we're going to go do fun, adventurous events and you guys can go and crochet or whatever you do. And there's division. When the picture of the church is coming together. It's coming together. And the old can teach the young. And the young can help keep the young or the old like valued. There's so much wisdom in that. And that's the church, right? They didn't break out into small groups and do, you know, this group and that group. They were together. It's a struggle because I've often wanted the kids to be part of our church. It's like, why do we send them downstairs? Why can't they be up here and we learn as a family, as a body? And all the parents are like, no. Because they want to study, and I understand that they want to engage in the word, and then their kids over there, you know, cracking the water bottle, and you're like, I get that, but there's value in both, right? There's value in both. And so we have to be careful, because that's what the purpose of church is. It's to come together for communion. It's to come together for prayer. It's to come together for worship. And it's to come together in doctrine. And really, that is the foundation of the church. If you're looking for a church, if it doesn't have those four, forget about it. Maybe it's got 24 other things, but it doesn't have those four. Forget about it. So many people have surface relationships with God because they're so worried about other things instead of the four most important things. And fellowship is important, where the older people can talk to the younger people. And younger people should be listening to that. All the time, as people grow in their age, they look back at their lives and they go, man, I wish I would have listened to my grandparents more. I wish I'd have the opportunity to sit down and talk to them and ask them questions. Because, you know, things that were important to me then are important to me now, and I don't know what to do. But they know. They knew. Such value in that, and it's something that we do. Now, verse 34. Now, here's the big verse. You probably, as I read it, you're like, oh, there it is. Women keep silent in church. Now, this gets abused like nobody's business. And what does it mean? Now, remember what I said. I kept driving it home. Context, context, context. Because here's what people do. They'll take this little verse out, boop, and then they'll plug it everywhere. What's the context here? It's talking about spiritual gifts in the church. It's talking about how the church is to operate. Let's go back to that picture that I painted earlier, right? Everybody's standing up. Everybody's doing their psalm. Everybody's doing their tongues. Everybody's doing their teaching. Everybody's doing whatever, you know. And now you got the ladies involved asking, what the heck's going on? And they're like, well, you know what? I shouldn't be done that way. And now that's even more confusion to it. So Paul is saying, okay, let's take each item one at a time. Let's talk about tongues. Okay, understand about tongues? Check. All right, all you tongue speakers, sit down. Let's talk about prophecy. Oh, okay, all you people that are sitting up doing prophecy, check, sit back down. And he's going through the list. Now he gets to the women. Hey, women, check, sit down. Okay, that's what's going on with this. So we can't take this and go, okay, women, you're not allowed to speak at church because it says right here in 1 Corinthians. No, that's not what it says. It's in context. It says, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. So here's what's going on. Remember that. It's not that women can't speak in church. It's the context of what's going on. If a lady was to stand up and go, you know what, I don't agree with what you're teaching up there. I don't agree with this or I don't agree with that. It's distraction. It's disturbance. And that's what was going on in that time. Okay? So we can't take that specific example and then universally say, okay, our church, ladies, when you come in, please adorn your muzzles. That's the Bible says in the latter days, men and women will have dreams. I mean, seriously? That's ridiculous to think that God doesn't use everyone. In God's economy, there's no Jew, there's no Greek, there's no male, there's no female. He's talking about the order of the church. And listen, God does have an order within not only the church, but in the marriage. And it isn't an order that says that anyone is more important than anybody else. It's just the order that he puts there. And when you do these things, you do it as unto the Lord. Think of that word submissive, because that word submissive is misunderstood, right? We think of taking out the whip and hitting the animal until the animal is submissive, right? That's not what the Bible is talking about. Sub means to go underneath, okay? Underneath what? Submission. So that means I am to fall underneath the mission of the church. That's what it means. When it says, wives, submit to your husband, you are to fall underneath his mission. Okay? That's what it means. It doesn't mean guys put thumbs on you. It doesn't mean you're not equal. That is hogwash. That is baloney. That is false teaching. Right? It means that you fall into the order. It's like a military falling into ranks. You fall under the mission. You can also think of an umbrella. It's like you get underneath the protection of the umbrella. That is submitting underneath the umbrella. Okay, so hopefully that clears some things up for you guys, because it's often misunderstood, it's often mistaught, and we have to keep it within the context. Now, verse 35 says, and if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. Now, why is that? It goes back to the whole chaos thing. So now there's a teaching that says, you know, in that culture, all the guys sat on one side and all the ladies sat on the other side. And I don't know if that's exactly true or not, but if we had that, and Callie's over here, and Jason's over there, and Callie says, hey, Jason, what does he mean by that? I don't understand. And I'm up here going, can you ask him at home? Because you're disturbing the order of the church. Does it all make sense to you now? That's what's going on. So ladies, don't be like, I don't like that. You can't talk in church. No, that's not what it's saying. Keep it in context. Guys, you can't talk in church either. You know, God doesn't interrupt his word, right? Doesn't do it. So hopefully that helps clear up some things concerning that verse. Verse 36, or did the word of God come originally from you? This is kind of a going back to the whole issue of the fall with the Garden of Eden. And by the way, this kind of helped clear some things up for you guys. Because one of the curses that Eve received and passed on to every female is that she would rule over the male. Okay, read it. It's in there. So just like, you know, you go out there and you pull in all these weeds, and you're like, oh my gosh, why are all these weeds coming? You're right, you think you pull them. And a week later, you're like, all these weeds again. That was a curse on the earth. One of the curses of the females is that they want to rule over their husbands. And you can see it, right? You can see it all over the place where the ladies want to rule over the guys. It's one of the curses. Okay? And so that's what he is talking about. He says, hey, it didn't come through you. It's my order. You need to submit to come underneath God's mission and how he ordains things. So, verse 37, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. So, if you really want to understand true spiritualness, Paul is saying, you'll receive my instruction and you'll understand my instruction. Because what does all this do? Guess what all this does, guys? It pushes away the distractions so that we can focus on God. And really, that's the heart of this. That's the heart of it. So what's our takeaway from this? Our takeaway is we can examine our lives. We can examine our attitudes. We can examine the words that come out of our mouths. We can examine our actions. And if any of them sow the slightest seed of division, man, we need to repent of that right now. Because you're dividing God's church. This isn't my church. This isn't Dennis's church. This isn't even your church, guys. This church is here today because the Lord has placed us here. It's his church. We do what he says. And hopefully we have eyes to see and ears to hear what he's pointing us to do. And so when we come in here and you go, you know what? I'm going to have it my way. Or I don't think what you're doing is correct. You're not saying that to us. You're saying that to the Lord. And so the first thing that you need to do, if you have that attitude of something's not right here, is you had better start praying about it. Right? And do what the Bible says. Get into the Word. And allow God to filter that thought. And if it is of the Lord, then you'll handle it in the proper, loving way that does not cause division. God is not a God of division. If you're back talking and going over, you know, to someone and saying, "Hey, Dave, I just don't know about this ministry or that ministry. I don't think it's right. I don't agree with it." You're causing division, and the Lord will deal with you, and we won't put up with it. If I find out about it, we're gonna have a talk. It's not biblical, and you're dividing the Lord's church. And some of us in this room right now need to repent of that. Because it's in our hearts. And I know it is. This is important. How dare any one of us disrupt God's house? Verse 38, if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Verse 39, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, to speak the truth. And do not forbid to speak with tongues. So after he says all this, he says, hey, don't put a lid on it. Don't refuse it. Just do it properly. And then verse 40, let it all be done decent and in order. That's the God we represent. And we went a little over today, and I hope that's okay. And I think we definitely need to just search and make sure that whatever we do unto the Lord for His glory, not for ours. Not for ours. You know, when people come up and say, oh man, you know, that was such a great teaching. And, oh, you know your Bible so well. I cringe because I know me. And I'm like, I'm really not that great, guys. You know, if you ask my family, they're like, yeah, he's not all that great. You know? But that's okay, right? Because we need to focus on God and not on a man or a ministry or a person. I guarantee that if we as a church got rid of all that garbage and just said, here I am, Lord. Here I am. It's about you. What can I do to bring you glory today? Man, this place would be crazy for the Lord. Amen? Lord, we thank you for your church. We thank you that you have put us here, Lord. And Lord, just give us the hearts, the minds, the courage to be good stewards. Lord, that we are the church of Jesus Christ, the body that's united together to do all things unto you and for your glory, that we may know you more and that we may be a lamp unto this darkened world. Not a lamp that hurts people's eyes, but a lamp that shows the way. And that's important because that's what we're here for. We're here to be vessels, to introduce the grace and the mercy that you provided the world to the world. And we need to demonstrate that first and foremost in our own lives. That we need to forgive. We need to grow. We need to seek relationship. We need to be united together. And Lord, as we close today, I just pray that you would do that very thing. That you would knit us all together as one. And then when people would walk in the church here, they wouldn't see confusion and chaos. That they would see the united spirit that gives you glory. And that they could sense the love of Jesus Christ as we are so full of it ourselves that it pours out. Lord, I just pray that you would bless this church and bring people to us, Lord. But only if we're ready, Father. If we're not ready, let us not be a distraction to your kingdom. Let us receive your letter that you write to us with your instruction. Lord, we thank you, and we thank you for the blood of Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we say, amen.